Morning, everyone. My name's Owen. I'm one of the pastors at Grace Point Church. Let me welcome you today. Thanks for coming. I know some of you have come especially for the biggest morning tea, so it's great to have you join us. Like Anthony says, this is one of our biggest, we've got the biggest morning tea coming up. This will be a shortened service and hopefully a shortened sermon, which I'm sure you'll be glad to hear about as well. How about I continue by praying that God will help us understand this part of His Word. Let's pray. God, thank you that you make yourself known to us in the person of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that as we listen to your Word, that you might make yourself known even more clearly to each of us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What if we... misconceptions about Christianity is that the church is full of religious people. That the church is a bunch of people coming together, trying to do the right thing, trying to live a good life, and trying to avoid doing the wrong things. It's about living a particular lifestyle. And I was reminded about this when I went to a hairdresser this week. You know, I went to Westfield, not my normal hairdresser, but I just happened to be there. I decided, okay, I'm going to go have a haircut. This hairdresser was a very friendly person. From a Vietnamese background, her English isn't that great. So it was a bit of a struggle talking to her, but she was very interested in what I did. So she said, so what do you do? Are you working now? I do have some flexible hours. That's why I'm here right now. But and when I told her that I worked for the church, that I was a pastor, she was very interested. And first of all, I had to clarify, no, I'm not a Roman Catholic. I'm not a father. That is a Catholic father. I can have children. But even then she said, so you must be very religious. You must be a very religious person. And I'm assuming she meant that I must be a very devoted person, very church-oriented person, a very good person. And what I would say at this point is that this is the exact opposite of what we believe as Christians. See, what we believe as Christians is not that we are very good people. The fact that the Bible says that each of us are equally bad, that we are very bad people, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, that we are all equally undeserving of God and His love and His acceptance of us, that all of us equally are desperately in need of God's forgiveness, and that the state of our hearts, or our true condition before God, isn't measured by whether we've broken any laws or whether we've been convicted of any crimes. It's how God sees our hearts. And whether we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and whether we love others in the way He has loved us. And the Bible's verdict, God's verdict, is that all of us are out of relationship with God and equally needing of His forgiveness. Being a Christian is about God's own love for us, God's forgiveness of us, not our love for God. So if we were to do anything good, for example, if a Christian did something good, did something loving, put together a biggest morning tea, etc., and someone said to us, you're very good people, or you're very loving people, it would be a bit like someone saying, you've built a very nice anthill. You've done so much. Well, you've built this anthill, and right next to, and I've built this anthill right next to the Mount Everest of the magnitude of God's love for us. See, anything we do is tiny and small compared to what God Himself has built, what God Himself has done in His own love for us. And so in these few minutes, what I want to speak about is not our love for God so much as God's great love for us. And I want to say three things from these two verses, from verses 9 and 10, about God's great love for us, that we as Christians respond to. The first thing about God's love is that God's love is a visible action. God's love is an action. This is what it says in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God showed his love in a visible historical event. And what the writer of the Bible is saying here is that God doesn't love us from a distance. God doesn't love us with good intentions. God loves us through an action. He sees our problem, he sees our sufferings, and he sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. He came in space and time. He was born not in a mansion, but he was born into a animal feeding trough so that we might know his love. You know, he was born, we know, ultimately to die in order to show us that love. God's love, in the first place, is an action in which God sent his only Son into the world. Secondly, God's love is one in which he takes the initiative in loving us. Verse 10, it says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love takes the initiative to love those who are unlovable by nature. It's not that we reach out to God, but that God has reached out down to us, sending his Son onto our earth. And he loved us when we did not love him. In another part of the Bible, it says, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God didn't love us when we were good or when we were deserving. All have sinned. All of us equally have tried to live our own life without God. It's as we're walking down the street with our backs turned towards God, when we deserved his judgment, when we deserved to be locked up because we ignored and rebelled against our Creator, it's at that point that the Bible says that God loved us. God loved us when we were at our very worst. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved us when we were least deserving. Now, a number of weeks ago, there were some massive storms in Sydney, and storms that, you know, created huge waves on the foreshore. Now, imagine if I was going down, going for a walk along the foreshore, doing the risky thing, walking along. I was walking along with Caleb, and suddenly this huge wave comes and sweeps him off the side of the rocks that we're walking along. He's obviously not able to swim and to save himself. Would I be willing to jump in there to save his life? And the answer is yes. He's one that I love. He's one that I think is precious. He's one with whom I have a personal, intimate relationship. But what if I was walking along by myself and it was a stranger, a total stranger, who was swept off? Or it was someone I knew from my old, and it might be an old colleague that I didn't get along with, who even had a lot against me. Would I jump in to save him? Well, I'd have second thoughts, wouldn't I? I'd have second thoughts about risking my life for a stranger or for an enemy. But this is the difference that God shows to us in His love. See, God takes the initiative in loving those of us when we were at our very worst. God takes the initiative to love His very own enemies. It's not when we love God that He loved us, in which He showed His love. So God's love is an action in which He sends His Son. God's love takes the initiative to love the undeserving. And thirdly, God's love is sacrificial. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This verse here is telling us really the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross. See, all of us know that Jesus died on the cross, but why did He die? Why did He die? The Bible tells us that Christ died not as a victim of circumstance, not because He was defeated by His political enemies. Christ died because God loved us. And He knew that this was the only way by which we could be forgiven and have eternal life, by Jesus taking the guilt, by paying the penalty that we deserve for our rebellion against God, and dying this death, which is called an atoning sacrifice, that satisfies God's judgment for our sins, so that we can be forgiven, and so that we can live now forever with God. Recently I watched a documentary on Australia's Secret Heroes. It's the story about the first special forces that was put together during World War II from Australia. They were then called the Z Force. And they had some pretty amazing missions and expeditions. One in which they sent a crew sailing in a Japanese junk ship, pretending to be a Japanese boat, sailing almost all the way, basically all the way to Singapore, which is really one of the longest, behind enemy lines operation that has ever been attempted. And they went all the way there, and they landed on one of the nearest islands, and then paddled in the middle of the night down, planted bombs on the ships, and then paddled back to their Japanese boat, and then sailed all the way back. And they successfully bombed these ships. And the Japanese at that time thought, had no idea who it was, and the only people they could blame were local Singapore people. And so what they did was they started terrorizing, arresting, torturing a whole number of people in Singapore, believing it was them. And about a year later, one of the members of this Z Force expedition actually was on another mission when he was captured by the Japanese. And he was captured for a number of months. This was in 1945. And he heard about these 20 people who had been captured by the Japanese and who were about to be executed for having bombed those Japanese ships in Singapore. And he knew that it wasn't them, because it was him. And he said to his interpreter, "I can't let this happen. I'm a Christian. My Christian convictions tell me that I can't let innocent people die because of what I have done." And so against the protest of his interpreter, who actually had developed a strong friendship with this guy called Bob Page, Bob went and confessed that he was the one and not these 20 people. And so he ended up being beheaded as a result in order to save those 20 people. See, what Bob Page did is just a small reflection of what Christ did for us. See, Jesus, in his death on our behalf, he was the innocent one. And he died for the guilty. He died for the guilty so that we, you and I, might be set free, might be rescued from the penalty, might be delivered from death itself. See, Jesus made the greatest sacrifice, the sacrifice even greater than Bob Page did. God was the one who made us. He loved us. We owe everything to him. And yet, despite our rejection, he continued to show his active love to those who least deserve it. And Jesus sacrificed his life so that we could live through him. And it's because of his love, it's because of God's active, sacrificial, and undeserved love that we therefore accord to love. And it's God's love, it's the Mount Everest of God's love that we in our lives are called to imitate and to reflect. And so the reason why we're putting on the biggest mourning tea, the reason why we seek to be loving towards friends and family or to our neighbours or to our community, it's not because of how good we are or how religious we want to be. It's not how good we are as people, but it's because of how good God has been to us, how loving God has been. And our goal every day really is to share and to show the love of Jesus. We want to show his amazing love. It's because he loved me that I love. It's because he forgave me that I'm willing to forgive. Because God has been so good to me that I seek to be good to others. So that others too might know this amazing love. The God who not only cares for our bodies, and God does care, God cares for our bodies, but God also cares for our souls that will live for eternity. And God wants to restore us. God wants to heal us. More than anything, God wants us to come into a relationship in which each and every one of us know his love forever. Because he died, you see, he died showing us that kind of love so that we might live with him both now and forever. Let me pray. Father, we pray that we might ever remember that our love is only ever a response, only a small response to the greater and the higher love that you have shown to us. And we pray that you might help us ever to be grateful. And we pray that those who don't yet know your love, that we might be given every opportunity. We might make the most of every opportunity to share, to show the love of Jesus to others. And we thank you that every day you give us small and great opportunities to do this. We pray that it's your love that would always motivate us. And it's your love that we would always be seeking to point people back to. We pray this in Jesus' name. I mean...